sin. I like that. Calvary covers it all. Listen to what he says here, that my sin and my shame, they don't count anymore. Friends, I mean, some of us today are living in the bondage. We're shackled to sin in our life, former sin in our life, shame, the guilt, the recognition that we've never and maybe are facing the fact that we never can live up to who and what we need to be. And yet the reality is Calvary gives us that shot. Calvary gives us that chance. Calvary makes all the difference in the world. All the difference in the world. Today we have hope, we have a future because of what happened at Calvary. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is our text today. We're going to talk about defeating division in the life of the church. And we're going to be looking at the reality that God has a place and a plan and a purpose for you. And your laser focus every day of your life is to live according to that purpose, that plan, and that place that God has in your life. Right? That's who we are to be in Christ. We are coming out of, in the Atherton household, we are coming out of basketball season. Now, you know that our children, we love to have them do one of two things outside of living in our house and participating in life in the ministry of the church. We love to have them in something that has to do with music or the arts, and we love to have them in sports. And so we are seemingly always on the run, always on the run. And not all of them play softball. We only have one softball player. Not all of them play baseball. We only have two baseball players. Not all of them play football. We've only got one football player and two more aspiring football players. But all of them play basketball, every one of them. And so during basketball season, it is madhouse in the Atherton house. This year, we estimated somewhere between 180 and 200 ball games. Do you know how many opportunities I have to fix referees in this city? I mean, it's like all day, every day. So here recently, I was watching Abby play. Now, friends, all joking aside, I have been really good this year. Really good this year. Really good. I have just sat up there and minded my own business, all right? But there's one thing that I love when our kids do it, and that's take a charge, okay? Now, those of you who are basketball fans, you understand what I'm talking about. If you're not a basketball fan, I'm sorry. Talk to a friend after church, all right? But when one of my kids can take a charge on the basketball court, I mean, there's very few things that I get more excited about. I can really get excited when they take a charge. It doesn't happen very often, but I teach them all to do it. I mean, I teach all of them to do it. Well, anyways, we're at a ball game for South High. Abby is playing. She lines up. A kid is coming, a girl's coming down the court, she's getting ready to go up for a layup. Abby gets right in front of her, takes the charge, and they call her for a blocking foul. That's right. That's exactly what I said, Sarah. Is that not true? That's exact. I said, oh, that's not good. That's a bad call. I just said it like that. I was talking with my other kids up here. And there were people on the floor. They were yelling and screaming. They weren't happy about the call, but I had said nothing up to this point, all right? And they went over to the scorer's table. They told her the foul's on number 24 or 23 or whatever number she was at the time. And they get ready to start the play, and the ref comes over, and it's just kind of standing. I'm up about a third of the way in the stands. Julia's on one side. Micah's on the other side. Sarah's in front of me with some other friends, and the referee was just real close here. I'm a man who has to proclaim truth whenever I can. And so he came over, and about the moment I spoke, the whole crowd, it was as if it was planned. The hush fell over the crowd. And I simply said from my seat, "That was a really bad call." And Sarah gave me unholy eyes. You know what I'm saying? She looked up behind me. I mean, her head flung up behind me. And she's like, "You lock in right here with me. Stop it." I said, "I'm just here to help." She looks at me and she says something to this effect. She says, "We all have our job today, and your job is to say nothing." Okay, fine. I'll let the people continue to go on and live mediocre lives as mediocre referees, you know? Well, friends, listen. what she said in that moment, though I didn't appreciate it, what she said in that moment is absolutely true of the church. We all have our job. We all have our job. And we will be at our best. We'll be at our best when all of us understand we have a role to play and we need to make a beeline every day we wake up, every day, every moment of every day. We need to recognize we have a responsibility in helping this church to strengthen God's church and to grow God's kingdom. We have a responsibility. God has placed us here to do just that. When we wake up every day, it's what am I doing today to help strengthen God's people and grow God's kingdom in relationship to how God has called me. Now, in the life of the early church, they had problems, they had challenges, they had division, they had disputes, and the early church, I mean, that's the reality that faces every church. If we're not careful, we have division, we have disputes, we have difficulties, and in the midst of that, Paul comes to the church and say, hey, listen, if we're going to ever be the church God desires us to be, we're going to have to clean this up. Now let's read how it looks in the life of the church of Corinth, and let's begin to see how we too can defeat division in our midst. Here's what he says, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. And while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not still of the flesh and behaving only as mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and yet another says, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. So neither he who planted nor he who watered is anything, but only God who gives them the growth. He who plants and he who waters is one, and each will receive his wage according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." As we consider this passage of Scripture, Paul is well aware of the great need and the great benefit that diversity brings in the life of the church. In order to function effectively, in order to function in a way that brings about God's desired plan for the church, God saw fit to bestow giftings. God saw fit to bestow talents, gifts, strengths, abilities upon his people. And in so much as we live under the umbrella of those spiritual gifts, we become the church that God desired for us to be. He had a sovereign design for his church with a wide variety of giftings, of desires, of passion within the church. So there's no need to push back on diversity. In fact, diversity was God's plan. The reality is, how do we find unity in the midst of our diversity? How do we defeat this division that can sometimes come up in the life of the church? Well, number one, if we're ever going to defeat division, we've got to understand the cause of division in the church. We've got to understand the cause of division in the church. In verses 1 through 5, we see Paul come to the church and say, listen, I've got a problem as I'm working with you, as I consider the layout, as I consider the division that you have as far as your leadership allegiance, as I consider the worship challenges, as I consider the reality that you are not functioning according to God's high and holy call, as I consider the fact that there is sexual immorality among you, as I consider the fact that there is a great deal of division as it relates to lawsuits among you, as I think about all that is happening in the life of this church, consider this. I cannot address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as mere infants in Christ. You see, Paul starts by helping these believers in Corinth to understand the reality of their situation by simply asking a question. If you'll drop down to verse 5, he says, What then is Apollos? And what then is Paul? A dispute had arisen in the church regarding the loyalty and leadership of those who were in leadership positions. We could go back to chapter 1 and see that fleshed out even more when he says, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Cephas? And some of you will even say in a way to shame others that you, though some follow Paul and some follow Cephas and some follow Apollos, some of you are saying you follow Christ, and yet all of your hearts are wrong, he suggests. Some had been led to the Lord through the ministry of Paul. Others had come to the work of the Lord through Apollos. There's no doubt that there were some who had their favored personality, their desired approach to ministry, more so than the other camp would have represented. Nevertheless, this division was causing not necessarily a difference in doctrine, but largely a difference in preference and personality. These tendencies remained in the church for many years. In fact, we could argue that these type of tendencies are in the church even today. Many times, churches will find division in their midst because of personalities, because of preferences in the life of the church. In fact, I've long argued that the majority of churches today do not split over theology. They do not split over doctrine. We split over things that are far less important, far less important. In fact, we could argue we split over things that have no importance. I mean, when push comes to shove, if the end of the road, if the supreme end of our existence here comes down to what building we worship in, then we probably ought to make everything we have about the building. But the fact of the matter is, God never said, make everything you have about a building. If the end result is that we have the best programs, then we ought to do everything we can to vehemently protect the programs. But God never said that the end result should be about programs. God never said the end result should be about budgets. God never said the end result should be about personalities. God never said any of that. The end result is always about people, and it always comes back to the reality that we need to be helping people come to faith in Christ and helping them grow in Christ. If you'll go back to Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission clearly outlines the mission of the church, and the buildings and the personalities and the people and the programs and the budgets and the philosophies are just conduits that help us get to that end. But the end should never be skewed in our mind. And yet, in the church of Corinth, it certainly was. There was a recognition that there were some who would rather follow Paul, some who'd rather follow Apollos, some who would rather follow Cephas, and now division is beginning to come in their midst in such a way as to begin to divide the church. They were pursuing fleshly wisdom. They were pursuing worldly wisdom. They were not living within the power of the cross of Christ. They were pursuing man rather than God. See, friends, if a football team is to be unified, we have to begin to ask the question, what brings about that unity? The football team is not unified because the football team all plays the same position. Are you with me? We don't have 11 quarterbacks on the team. We may have 11 people who think they can be quarterbacks on the team, right? But when you go out on the field, you have one quarterback. You have one quarterback. You don't have multiple quarterbacks. You have one quarterback. You have one running back. You have multiple receivers, but each one plays their role. See, what unifies a football team is not the position that they play. That's not what brings about the unity. It's not the fact that every one of them is going to cross the goal line. In fact, you can play football for an entire life. You can start as a young boy and go all the way up through the professional ranks and never score a single touchdown. And in fact, you can be a Hall of Famer and yet never score a single touchdown. Because it's not what gets them through the line, that the goal line, that ultimately brings about that team's unity. What really ultimately brings about that team's unity is not the position, it's not the activity, but it's the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal. Let me begin to think about it in terms of music. In terms of music, it's not the idea that everybody in the band plays the same instrument that brings about unity. In fact, in my house, I have a son who plays the baritone tuba. When I listen to him practice, I have to confess to you something. My thought is, why does anybody want that in the orchestra? Because the baritone tuba just doesn't sound so cool to me, when on its own. But when you put them in the band, when you put them in the orchestra, in fact, it really helps to bring about a depth and a richness that if it were missing, you would know it. And so what makes him good at his job is not what he's doing unto himself. It's the fact that he recognizes he's part of a bigger team. The same is true in the church. It's not about an instrument playing all the same instrument, or a person playing all the same instrument, or even playing all the same part. No, in fact, it's the ultimate goal that produces the unity. Unity is not sameness. We understand that today. Unity is not sameness. It's not that we all play the same position or play the same part. Unity has to do that we all have the same goal. We all have the same purpose. What is the purpose of our existence? What is the goal of why we gather? We gather to lift high the name of the Lord because we recognize that, in fact, wait for it, Jesus is better. And as we lift high the name of the Lord, our responsibility is to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus, to bring people into his family and to raise them up to understand how they are to live accordingly. We are to strengthen God's church. We are to grow God's kingdom. And in so much as God has gifted us and strengthened us and prepared us, all of us play with that end goal in mind. If that's the goal, my friends, if that's the mission, then tell me, where does division come? Because more times than not, division comes when we talk about colors of decoration. Division comes when we think about things like, should we have 30 Christmas trees during the Christmas season or 5 Christmas trees during the Christmas season? Division comes when we think about, should we carry out ministry starting at 8 o'clock or ministry starting at 9:30? Division comes when we think about, should Awana be on Wednesday night, or should it be on Thursday night, or should it be on Wednesday and Thursday night? Well, friends, that's not the end. What is the goal? The goal is different than any of these other realities. These other realities are interesting, but they're not relevant. The cause of the division is that the people had taken their eyes off of the end goal, off of the purpose, off of the reason for their existence. And in so much as we see causes for the division, we also see that there are some clues that this division is beginning to really fester and cause great strife. I would draw your attention here in chapter 3, verse 3. For you are still of the flesh, he says. I wish I could give you solid food. I can't give you solid food. You're a mere infant. Spiritually speaking, you're a mere infant. For while there is, listen to this, jealousy and strife among you, are you not going to be a people of the flesh? For there's jealousy and strife among you. Jealousy is an attitude, and strife is the reaction or the attitude that jealousy will produce as an outward expression. Jealousy is a severe form of selfishness, begrudging someone else for something that you wish was yours and not theirs. And this selfishness is a most obvious characteristic that they are still living a childlike faith out in their life. Division, listen friends, division will always come where selfishness rules. Division will always come where selfishness rules. If you don't believe that, then think about the life of your children or your grandchildren. If you don't have children or grandchildren, think about the life of any time you see children present. Spend just a half a morning in the church nursery. You'll figure this one out real fast. Where there is selfishness, division is bound to follow. division is bound to follow. We see that in the life of children so beautifully. And if that is ingrained in the life of the children, then why would we believe it to be any different in the life of adults? Here is a central reality of our situation. We must come to grips with this because we know our sin state. We must come to acknowledge today, friends, that our natural gravitation, listen to me very carefully, our natural gravitation in life is not to holiness. You understand what I'm saying? When you wake up in the morning, your natural tendency, your natural gravitation is not to holiness. Let me say it another way. Holiness is not where our hearts just naturally lean. All right? And the reason for that is because, as Scripture says, we are sinners. Because the fact of the matter is that we are internally by nature sinners, Scripture says. And so we acknowledge today we don't sin and therefore become sinners. We are sinners because of the reality that we sin. That is who we are. We are by nature sinners. We don't naturally lean to the disciplines of godliness and holiness. Every day of our life, we have to wake up and dedicate that day afresh and anew to push back on the darkness of our life that we might accept the righteousness that Jesus Christ wishes to clothe us in every day. Every day. And if you let your guard down, I promise you, you don't very often, my friends, listen, we don't very often accidentally do good. When we do good, we set out to do it. But we all the time accidentally do bad. We accidentally get sucked into inappropriate relationships. We accidentally get sucked into gossip. We accidentally get sucked into bitterness. We don't set out to do that. We get sucked into that. That's our natural gravitation to that. That's the direction that we are pulled. And here's the reality. When we look out at our life and we begin to understand the selfishness that is so easily developed within our life by natural gravitation, we recognize that it's not hard for division to come into play because it's not hard to be selfish. That's the reality. So the church looks out and says, wait a second, I choose to follow Paul. Wait a second, Apollos, what's wrong with Apollos? And what about Cephas? And what's wrong with Cephas? Why can't we go after this person? And the reality is people began to divide and conquer. And as sure as that can happen, friends, listen, as sure as that can happen within a congregation, it can happen among leadership as well. I mean, I'm just going to be honest with you. Just get down, way down on the living level with you if I can. Can I do that for just a moment? I'm gonna let you into a little secret that we work on, even on our church staff, very, very diligently. We recognize that the ultimate end, the ultimate responsibility in the life of our staff is to do everything we can to strengthen God's church and to grow God's kingdom. And friends, when we strengthen God's church and grow God's kingdom, then it's really not about strengthening our kingdom. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you a real clear picture of what this looks like. It means that because I'm the pastor, I've got to check my jealousy at the door. I've got to check my selfishness at the door. If at the end of the day you have a loss of a loved one, but what you really want is Pastor Lee to do the service, then I need to check my jealousy at the door. You understand? Because at the end of the day, the end result is not that I would do the funeral service. The end result is that God's church would be strengthened and his kingdom be expanded. And so if that's what needs to happen so that God's church can be strengthened and God's kingdom can be expanded, then I'm all for it. If you are having a baptism in your life, but you really would like Andrew to baptize you and you wonder, is Mike going to have a problem with that? I'm telling you right here, right now, no. Because at the end of the day, our responsibility is to strengthen God's church and grow God's kingdom. It does not matter to me if I baptize, Alan baptize, Andrew baptize, or Brandon baptizes. The responsibility we have as a church is to be in the baptistry as often as we can be there. It doesn't matter who does that. What it matters is the goal, the end result. Jealousy and strife have to be checked at the door, friends. If we're going to be a church that is unified, we've got to get rid of selfishness. We've got to get rid of that which so easily brings about division in the midst of the body. I remember a reading about a visit of a couple who'd went to a marriage counselor, and the counselor continued to ask them questions, and they just continued to debate and dialogue, and there were all kinds of problems in this marriage and all kinds of flaws, and they kept telling their flaws, and finally the counselor says, hey, I want to help us begin to focus on not what the other person has done that's brought you here, but I want to focus on what you have done that has brought you here. So what have you personally done that has contributed to your marital problems? And the wife took a very deep cleansing breath and said, for me, I have been getting angry, and I've been being prideful, and I've been growing impatient, and I have probably been showing some jealousy that has brought me to this point. The husband responded, for me, it all started when I married her. Probably going to get an email about that, but nevertheless. Friends, where jealousy and strife exist like this, it's not a recipe for success. It's not a recipe for success in your marriage. It's not a recipe for success at your job. It's not a recipe for success in the life of the local church, right? So we've got to root out jealousy. We've got to root out bitterness. We've got to root out that strife that so easily entangles us. We understand today that where there is division, our minds are going to begin to naturally work against us. And division is going to lead to discord, and discord to this division that ultimately leads to dissolution. And friends, when that happens, then we ultimately have a disgrace in God's church. Because as Paul's going to later affectionately and articulately make the case, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? If we are the body, then why would we be divided if Christ is not divided? And if Christ is the head, and if Christ is not divided, then what worse testimony can we possibly offer to the outside world than for them to come into the life of the church and realize that the church is divided? Friends, if we be divided, may we be divided over that which is of supreme importance. In fact, if we're going to be divided, let us split over those matters that, in fact, Scripture articulates and clearly teaches to us, not over whether or not we like a program or whether we like a color of the drapery. Let us know today that the greatest indictment that we can offer to the world about Christ and what he wants to do in their life is found in the unity of his church. It's found in the unity of his church. So Paul talks about the causes, he talks about the clues of division, and then he gives us a picture, an understanding of the cure that will bring about unity in the midst of that division. Here's the cure. He goes into verse 5 and he says this. He says, what then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is what? Anything, right? This is the concept of humility. It's not about us, it's about him. I can do nothing apart from him. He is the only reason I can do anything that is of any worthwhile value. If it were not for him, that being Christ, and his work in me, the Holy Spirit's infusion and power in me, then I'm nothing, he says. We are nothing. I cannot stand before you as a planter and suggest that I'm anything. I can't stand before you as a waterer and suggest I'm anything, because if it were not for Christ, we are nothing, he says. It's only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive the wage according to his labor. When we're looking at the cure of division, number one, look at the participation happening here. I plant, Apollos waters. Paul emphasizes a cooperation. We both have a job to do, he says. I plant, he waters. He waters, I plant. I plant, he waters. Those are our jobs. Those are our responsibilities. That's who we are in the kingdom cause. We come together. Both aspects of this ministry were essential if fruit was going to be produced. You will not produce a harvest if you don't plant. You equally will not produce a harvest if you don't water. Someone's got to plant. Someone's got to water. If you only have planters and no waterers, then you've got a problem. If you only have waterers and no planters, you have an equally big problem. You must have both aspects in order for there to be a harvest. While they had different gifts and abilities, both of their work was essential to what was going on in the life of the church. But as much as you recognize the participation, and friends, we need to acknowledge everyone's role in the ministry, understand this, far more than just the participation. You gotta have it, gotta have participation, but far more than just the participation, notice the providence that he speaks of here. I planted, Apollos watered, but understand this, and you might even underline this word, maybe even circle this word in your text, but it was God who gave the growth. Now let me tell you why he talks about this. I planted, he says, Apollos watered. We all had our job. Here's the problem. You, the church, have decided to split up based upon who you believe to be most important. I as the planter, Apollos as the waterer, Cephas had his job, everybody had a responsibility. But understand this, I can plant all day long. If God does not bless that effort, understand this, nothing will happen. I can plant and Apollos can water, but if God does not bless that effort, listen to this, nothing will happen. Here's the reality. We can do everything we want, but if we do not allow the Lord God to direct our steps and to mark our path, understand this, we will work and work really hard and get to the end of the job and see nothing as a result. Because ultimately it all goes back to him. So how's the fastest way that we stamp out division in the life of the church? The fastest way is if we will get out of the way and let God be God. You guys aren't seeing it, are you? Only two of you said amen. Friends, listen. The fastest way, because we're going to be divided up based on preferences and opinions regarding who needs to be in this position or who needs to do this particular task. But if God doesn't bless our efforts, it's all going to be in vain anyways. And so the fastest way that we're going to see unity happen in the life of the church is for all of the personalities to go by the way of the wayside. And for us to elevate the Lord God in everything that we do, in everything that we say, it all comes back to him because, wait for it, Jesus is better. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's all about him. He has a role for you to play, my friend. He has a job, a responsibility. We need waterers. We need planters. We need harvesters. There's a role. There's a role for you to play in helping strengthen God's church. There's a role for you to play in helping grow God's kingdom. See, Alan here, as our worship pastor, his job is not to come in here and lead you in worship. You understand, we call him the worship pastor, but his supreme job is this. His supreme job here at First Baptist O'Fallon is to simply strengthen God's church and grow God's kingdom. And he does it through the mechanism of worship leadership. But his supreme job is to help strengthen God's church and grow God's kingdom. Brandon Kiesling, his job is to help us understand and wrap our minds around gospel proclamation, but his supreme job is to simply strengthen God's church and grow God's kingdom. He just simply happens to do it through the mechanism of outreach and evangelism. My supreme job. See, I might preach, I might dabble with administration, I might dabble with education, I might dabble with all these other things, but my supreme job is to simply strengthen God's church and grow God's kingdom. The goal is very, very clear, and every single one of us have a responsibility. And if we don't do our job, we're gonna have a problem. I tell you, I was thinking about this the other day, and I got inspired by the piano. I got inspired by the piano. I think if there was one thing in my life that I could ever wish I would do differently in life, if I could go back and do anything different, it would be to learn to play the piano. I just think that playing the piano, I'm talking about that kind of player that's standing up and is going like this and his foot's going out. You know what I'm talking about? That just seems fun to me. That's middle C. Some of you know it as do, a deer, a female deer. And then you've got re, comes off the sun. Me, we want to stamp that out because we don't want jealousy. Now listen, you got an octave. I learned this in music appreciation in college. Do, re, mi, fa, fa, fa. Sol, la, ti. Oh, it's beautiful. Alan, watch out, my friend. Watch out. All right, so you got an octave, right? There's eight notes in the octave. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. All right, now listen. Then you have a chord, all right? You have a chord. You guys didn't think I knew this, did you? Listen, if you have that octave, now you have a chord. You like that? All right, now listen. I did some research this week. The foundation of all good music is based on the chord. All right? You've got to have the chord if you're going to get anything. One of them's called a root. One of them's called a third. Am I right, Sarah? Yeah. And this is a fifth. Is that right? Yeah, that's why she loves me. If you don't have a root, a fifth, and a third, you're not going to be able to produce a good song. Here, friends, let me ask you this. What if everyone just came in and wanted to be this one right here? And you didn't have a fifth, you didn't have a third. You just had one note. Everybody wanted to play one note. How many good songs do you think we could sing like this? Just play the whole song just like this. Be like seven lyrics for 11 times, right? You get it? Sorry, cheap shot. You gotta have them all. And if they all come together and you play them at the right time, at the right sound, in the right way, at the right rhythm, you can produce a really beautiful song. What a great picture of the church. If everybody would play the right role at the right time, in the right way, with the right spirit, what a tremendous picture of the church. What is the role that God has given to you? Friends, listen, don't follow after Mike. Don't follow after Alan. Don't look at Lee and follow after Lee. There is no greater rebuke of our ministry than if you were to follow after us. Our job is to lift high the Lord Jesus. You need to be following after him. And when you follow after him and he reveals to you the role that you have, and you would just play your role, I'm telling you, Satan couldn't do enough to stop the work of God in this community. Friends, that's all I have to teach you as it relates to the piano today. But if you'll come back next week, I'll keep wowing you. Friends, listen. Today is the day. You look back on your life and you say to yourself, well, you know, Pastor, to be honest with you, I've been the guy that Paul is talking about in Corinth, because I've been the one that's followed after a person. I've divided up camps. I've gone after preferences. I've gone after personalities. I've done all that. And the reality is, when I look back, I think to myself, in light of what I'm reading here, you're right. I shouldn't be doing that. And the fact of the matter is, we'll never be able to change that. But you can change your future. You can decide right here and right now that you're going to make it about what it always was supposed to be about. It was always supposed to be about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Remember what Paul says just last week? Paul in chapter 2 says it wasn't about eloquence or wisdom or superior speech. It was about Christ and him crucified. When we make that our supreme goal, friends, we are well on our way to defeating division in the life of the church. Let's pray. Father, today we come before you to recognize the fact that so many times in our life, if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to get sucked into a discussion and a battle and a challenge that really has nothing to do with your cross. And the supreme responsibility that we have to become more like you, to grow in the nurture and the admonition of your son Jesus. Father, today, we don't want to be a church. When you look down on First O'Fallon, we don't want to be a church that you would look at and say, I wish that I could give you meat. I can't give you meat. I still have to give you milk because you're still functioning as infants. Father, we want to be a church that is growing and maturing and matriculating the gospel. Father, we are praying. We have prayed for a long time. We will continue to pray, and we're never going to give up on this. Father, we're praying that revival would hit your church, that we might see an awakening in this county. We want to see that, Father. And we recognize for that to happen, you might have to do some hard work in us. And so, Father, we ask that you would convict us of sin. Father, help us to see where we have gone astray and give us the courage to respond to you in faith and obedience, letting go of that which we need to let go of and clinging to that which we need to cling to. Father, we recognize today you are better than anything this world has to offer. So, Father, help us live in light of that. For it's in your name we pray. And God's people said, stand with me as we enter.